Scripture first tonight, I'd like to have us to bow our heads in prayer before we read the scripture, because we have a lot of scripture to read, and I think it'd be easier for you to sit and read instead of standing and read. So let's bow our heads in prayer before we eat our heavenly manna, which God has given us this evening. Dear Father, we wish to thank you for this heavenly manna, which you have brought down with a shout in this hour, this spiritual food in due season, this spiritual meat in due season, Lord. And we recognize, Father, that you have come in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself. And we know that there's a purpose behind that, Father, and that is to get us ready for the going home, to get us ready, Father, to receive a body change. And sometimes, Lord, when we look in the mirror of this world, we don't recognize the Son of God or the daughter of God that we are, but we know that, as your prophet said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. And when we look in the mirror of your word, Father, that is what we see. We see Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful for the grace and the ministry of grace in this hour that has opened up to us an understanding that has revealed to us who you are and why you came here for us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us now to, as we study that word tonight, to get a better understanding, because we know that each time we come, we want to go away a little better than we came. So, Father, we just commit this service into thy keeping and our souls as well, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you'd open your Bibles this evening to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1 for our reading, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, why would the Apostle Paul be speaking here these words in a letter of instruction concerning the adoption of sons? Because that is what this letter of Galatians is all about. It's instructing them as to the way of adoption, the rite, the passage, the nature of adopted sons. And he's telling them here that the spirit of adoption is not to fear, but it's of a sound mind. So why would he then begin by saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage? Well, I believe the reason is because we're human. And people have a trouble when it comes to grace. They have trouble when it comes to recognizing that God is not looking at the outer man. He's looking at the inner man. He's looking at your heart. In Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians, the entire book of Galatians, in Romans chapter 8, it speaks of the adoption of sons as in a letter form. So does Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And in fact, the more I read of Paul's ministry and the things that he says, the more I recognize that Paul was trying to get the people ready. But they weren't. They didn't get ready. And Brother Branham said that God is not coming till the bride is ready. And it's been 45 years, 46 years now, since he's gone off the scene. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we find Paul saying, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So in getting back to the end of Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith." In other words, we wait for the earnest expectation of right wiseness, which can come only by revelation. That is also what Paul taught in Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, concerning the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's also what he taught us in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said that the fivefold ministry is to bring us to an understanding of God and a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, in moving forward into Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, just think. You've got to put yourself in the place of those early church people because most of them were Jews, or many of them were Jews. And Paul is telling them there, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, and that was everything to them, nor uncircumcision. So whether it's circumcised or not circumcised makes no difference. But faith, revelation, which worketh by love. That's the only thing that God's looking at. Now we know that circumcision is a cutting off of excess flesh. And if cutting off excess flesh, it doesn't matter whether you do or whether you don't. What Paul is saying, that what matters is not how great a manifestation you can have in your own body by obeying certain parts of the law. What does matter is that you have a true understanding or revelation concerning your Father and your relationship to Him. And this can only come in understanding the principle of love, God's love, and your love for Him. And not the principle of obedience in itself, because you can have obedience which comes through fear or any other form of pressure, but that is not what God wants from us. God wants a love relationship that compels you, that drives you on. You see, when we're studying the spirit of adoption, we realize that Jesus Christ was a pattern. But we can look at a pattern and say, okay, now if I can press myself into that pattern, what's your motive? You see? It's not the things that Jesus did as a pattern. It's the life. It's the motives. It's the objectives. It's the attitude that was in Christ. Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. God's love and your love for Him. Jesus, when He asked the people about the Ten Commandments, He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the commandments are fulfilled in these. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of God constraineth us or compels us. Not the law constraining or compelling us to obedience, but the love of God constraining and compelling us. That's why Brother Brown said, I can do whatever I want to do, but I only want to please Him. You see, it's not having works or having a law or even having a pattern and saying, okay, you know, like the world has this, you know, what would Jesus do? That's kind of a phrase that they use. What would Jesus do? Now, if I can just do what Jesus did. That's not what it's about. It's about having the mind, having the attitude, having the same objectives, the same motives. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. Now, I know that none of us in here can say that, because none of us have always done that which pleases the Father. Yet we can have it in our heart and our desires. And so God then doesn't look at whether it's circumcised, whether it's uncircumcised, whether you did it right this time, you didn't do it right this time. He's not looking at those things. He's looking at what's in here. Because what is in here is not hypocritical if it's true and straightforward with God. He can deal with you then. And so we see the Apostle Paul is trying to get us, get this thought of the love of God constraining us or compelling us. You see, it's not fear of God that constrains us. And let's face it, I know that we probably all, to a certain degree, have been constrained or compelled to do certain things because of fear. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to do because of love. In Romans 8:28-39, if you'd open your Bibles, because we have quite a bit of reading here to do, and we'll read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, here's the thing. If you love God, He said all things are going to work together for your good. Hey, that's compelling. It's compelling. Not all those who obey God, not all those who are conformed to a pattern by will or by, you know, the Bible says it's not him that runneth, him that willeth, but it's God that shows mercy. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's not what you did. It's not you conforming to the image. It's he predestinated you to be conformed to the image. Look, a wheat doesn't press itself out to be a wheat. That seed is there. The life is in the seed. It goes in the ground. It dies to itself. That's all it has to do is just rot out, just die. Then the life that's in there will take over. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. You see? It's not you pressing. It's not you, trying to jump through hoops to please God. It's simply just letting go and dying. All right, he says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he has already, past tense, glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, there you go. So next time somebody's got some bone to pick with you, who shall judge, who shall lay anything against you? It's God that justifies. I don't care what they do. You know, we find today there's so much criminality in the world. We find it in politics. We find it in the banks. We find it, education systems. We find it in medicine. Just about every avenue that you go, in the pulpits especially, and in the pews. But here's the thing. Everybody's going to have to answer one day at the white throne. So they're not getting away with anything. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecutions? Shall something that somebody says about you? Well, hey, shall famine? There's coming famine down the road. Shall nakedness, peril, or even sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, relax. He loves you. He's going to see you through. Now, getting back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul continues by saying, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this evening, I'd like to focus our thoughts and bring together what Brother Branham is saying here in the Spoken Words Original Seed, paragraph 133, with what Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 5. In paragraph 133, Brother Brown says, now that's why we all got the things that we've got. Now all these things that I've said, if they don't jibe with the Bible or dovetail with God's word, they're wrong. They're wrong. All right. Let me read this again a little bit slower. Here's a vindicated prophet of God saying, now that's why we got all the trouble that we've got. Now he's going to tell you what brings all the trouble. Now, all these things that I've said, if they don't jibe with the Bible or dovetail with God's word, they're wrong. They're wrong. So no matter what you think you heard Brother Branham say, if it doesn't run from Genesis to Revelation, you've got it wrong. And of course, whatever it is that he's going to say has to be right from this Bible. And this is where you will find that I blast out many times against those preachers that act as though they're different, a different class from the people, above the people, and think that they're over the people as though they are vindicated themselves, and whatever they come up with in their, whatever they come up with, you know, from the pulpit, the people have just got to swallow that hook, line, and sinker. But that's complete hogwash in my books, because it's true that this is the hour of Laodicea, that's one thing, but there's also another spirit called a Nicolaitan spirit that wants to rule over the people. Now, these are the two extremes, but the balance is the Word of God. That's our absolute. And unless you can find what the preacher is saying by the Word, then you had better be very careful how you proceed with what the man's saying. Jesus himself said, "You don't have to believe me because I said it. But the works that I do, which no man can do, these bear witness of me that God is with me. Believe me for the work's sake." So unless you are vindicated by the very presence of God himself with "thus saith the Lord," then your opinion is no better than the guys next to you. That's just as facts. Too many men get up to, "Well, I said it because I'm the pastor and that's it." Well, so what if you're the pastor? "Well, I said it because I'm the dad and you got to do what I say." Just a minute now. What if what you're saying is contrary to the scripture? You see, Jesus himself, Son of God, filled with God Almighty. Hey, that was supreme deity dwelling in that vessel. And he said, "You don't have to believe me for who I am, or for what I'm saying, but you better believe me because it's vindicated. Because God himself is in me, and he's doing the works." You see? Now show me one in here that has "thus saith the Lord." Show me one in this message today, living, that has "thus saith the Lord." You can't find him. I don't care if it's Lee Vail. I don't care who the minister is. He doesn't have "thus saith the Lord." Now, if he's saying what the prophet said and can show you by the Bible, follow it. But if he's saying something on his own, I'm not talking about Lee now, I'm talking about anybody. If they're saying something on their own and they can't show you by the Bible, if they say, "Well, Brother Brown said this and we got to take this and run with it." No, just a minute. Show me in the scriptures. Show me in the scriptures. That's our absolute. Now, I like what Billy Paul says and how he uses as an example. He says, you know, you have a gun. All the guns have two sights. And if you try to shoot with just one of the sights, you're not going to hit the target. Now, we got a few guys in here that like to hunt. Try next time that you go out there, just look at the front sight and shoot and see how close you get. You might hit the airplane going overhead. Try using the back sight. Not looking at the front sight. Just look at the back sight. See if you can hit the broadside of a barn. You can't do it. You've got to take the Alpha and Omega and line them up. You've got to take both sights to hone in on the target. It's just that simple. That's why you can't say, "Well, I got Brother Brown, I don't need the Bible." That's hogwash. In fact, that's Antichrist. And you can't say, "Well, I got the Bible, I don't need what Brother Branham said." That's also Antichrist, because you don't know what's in that Bible. It's been proven for 2,000 years. We've got what, 900 and some different denominations? Probably more than that by now. And every man thinks that he understands the Bible because he thinks he can read, and he can't read. We proved that when we preached a message called "In." The Bible says God was in Christ. It didn't say God was Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It says that God was manifested in flesh. It didn't say God was manifested flesh. The flesh is not God. The flesh is not deity. But deity dwelt in the flesh. You see? Now we know that the Godhead is the greatest example of this because, let's face it, Trinitarians use a few verses of Scripture to declare a false worship of three gods. And the Unitarians do the same thing, trying to make God, Jesus his own father. Yet the truth of God's revelation to us, the doctrine of Christ, must be seen from Genesis to Revelations, or we do not have the doctrine of Christ. And if you take just one quote of Brother Branham's isolated from one place, and I can show you 300 quotes somewhere else where he says contrary to that, you better go searching that one quote a little bit further. And you'll find that either the paragraph before or the paragraph afterwards, Brother Branham defines or hones in on what he was saying. Because sometimes Brother Brown makes just blatant, point-blank statements that Jesus is God. But then he comes around and says, because God was dwelling in him. And if you try to run and run with it and say that the Son of God was God the Son, you're in error. You see? It's like people trying to say that Jesus was divine. Well, in a way he was, in a way he wasn't. Like Brother Brown said, in one sense Jesus was God, in another sense he wasn't God. So you say, well, make up your mind, Brother Brown. Are you vacillating? No. He's defining. Simply defining. I came across a quote the other night that the oneness used in the message, and used as their grounds for believing that Jesus is his own father, and where someone said, well, Brother Branham, you know, speaking of the Trinitarians, you know, they say that, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And how can they, you know, how can they be one if there was two of them there? And Brother Branham said, well, he said, that was one. He said, Jesus said, I and my Father are one, how can they be two? And then Brother Ryan goes on to explain that Jesus was the body, he was the Son of God. But it was God that was living in the body. As Brother Val taught me over the years, he said, look, you've got to get your eyes off the vessel. Because when you're focused on the vessel, you're nothing but confused. Because that vessel that was a pillar of fire, the vessel that was the cloud, the vessel that was the rock that followed them in the wilderness, they were all called Christ. Yeah, they were all anointed, but they weren't Jesus. You see? And when Jesus tried to focus on the fact that, look, he was only saying what the Father was said to him, and that the Father was in him, they wanted to crucify him. Because they could not understand the vessel. And that's a problem that people have. And so they try to take a square peg and force it into a round hole, and it just doesn't work. So Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now let me just say this. If in fact someone says something to you that puts a shudder of fear across you, there's something wrong. Because the Holy Spirit, every time he came, he said, fear not, for I've come from the presence of the Lord. So when men try to use fear and hold you into bondage, well, I believe that's the wrong spirit to throw fear upon people. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And verse 7, he says, ye did run well. Who, not what, but who did hinder you? That means who did cut in on you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. In other words, it doesn't come from God, who is the Word. Therefore, you can't find this persuasion in the Word. This thing that would hinder you, it isn't in the Word. And if you cannot find it in the Scriptures, then it doesn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in getting back to our text from Brother Branham's sermon, let's look at it again and take it to the Scriptures. In paragraph 133, he says, now all these things that I've said, if they don't jibe with the Bible or dovetail with God's Word, they're wrong. They're wrong. Now, this is the same problem that the Apostle Paul had with the early church, or at least some imposters who called themselves brethren. Let's pick up where we left off in Galatians and begin reading from... say this. Paul begins... The book of Galatians is a letter about adoption. Paul begins by saying, now look, if any man preaches any other thing than what I preach, let him be cursed. And he says, these guys are coming in, and they're bringing a false gospel. They're speaking about a different Jesus. And he said, and therefore you're picking up a wrong spirit in listening to them. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with adoption? Because Brother Branham said where Pentecost went wrong is that they thought just being sons was enough. But Brother Brown said, you've got to be the right kind of a son. You've got to have the mind of the Father. And if you don't have the mind of the Father, which comes through the Word, you're not going to be adoptable. That's it. So Paul begins by talking about this. Then in chapter 2, he tells us who these people were that brought in the curveball to the message he was bringing. And he calls them false brethren, chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Paul begins to show that we must begin to crucify the lust of the flesh and those things in our flesh. The perfection, the flesh root, is not from God. It's not Well, in chapter 2, he shows us that even among the church, the people who confess Jesus Christ, having come into the flesh, there still persisted those whose motives were wrong, and these men wished to control the others by means of focusing on the flesh and the perfection of the flesh as the root to sonship. This Paul confirmed to be contrary to Scripture. Now, you know that's true. You know that you have people, you know, I'm not saying in this little group here, perhaps there is, perhaps there has been, but people that look down at you and they look at everything you do. But I'll say in a lot of the churches, that's the way people are. And that's what turns a lot of people away from Christianity, is they sit behind you or they look, you know, they're just watching your every move, they're analyzing and they're critiquing, and you're not measuring up to their standard. Well, who says you have to measure up to their standard? You have a Father whose standard has been set forth. And by grace are you saved. It didn't say by Sister So-and-so's standard. It says by grace are you saved, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So, anyway. These men were religious imposters, and in no way they reflected the spirit of adoption. He explained to them that they must crucify the flesh and the lust thereof, and that which we left behind when we accepted the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father. They wish to further entangle the believers into, namely, the law and legalism. So in chapter 2, Paul says, look, the false brethren came in unawares. They crept in unawares, like Peter said. They want to spy out our liberty. And when Paul came down with Titus and Barnabas, well, Barnabas having been a Jew, but Titus not having been a Jew, they compelled him to be circumcised. And Paul said, not a minute. I wouldn't go along with that, not even for a minute. Who do they think they are? You see, they're trying to enforce their Judaism on a message of grace. It doesn't cut it. Then chapter 4, we see he distinguishes between different kinds of sons, though having the same father, Isaac and Ishmael, but both were under different covenants with their father. One was born out of an act of the flesh, legal, and thus bound to the flesh, whereas the other was under a covenant that was by promise from God, and thus eternal. Then understanding that within these two covenants, there are attributes and characteristics that control those covenants, we see that one covenant genders to bondage, whereas the other to a promise, and thus is free. Now think about that. Because you've met both kind of Christians. Those who are always looking at the law, studying you to make sure that everything's lined up with the law. And then those who could care less. They love you anyway. They know that in your heart you're trying to serve God as best you can. They're not looking at your open-toed shoes or your, you know, the length of this and that. They simply love you because you have a desire to love God. It's good enough for them. Now in chapter 5, we see there's a liberty in which we are to take our stand. Verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Wow. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you, but a little leaven will certainly leaven the whole lump. Now, if it doesn't come from the God who is calling them, then it cannot be found in the Word either. Or at least it cannot be rightly divided in the Word. Therefore, this spirit that wishes to control and influence you away from the grace of God comes down like some authority figure, and they use words like heresy and damnable heresy and words of intimidation. And that is what they even tried to do with Jesus Christ and Paul himself. And yet Paul said, I worship God in the way that you call heresy. That's right. But both withstood them to their faces. We even find that same spirit controlling people by fear, even way back in the days when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. And we know that, what took place in the Alpha must repeat in the Omega. And then we find that in the Scriptures. If we turn to John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, see, look, that kind of question is, there's always got to be somebody to blame. It's the blame game. Don't we have that in politics today? One, you know, the Republicans blame the Democrats, Democrats blame the Republicans, and they're both the same. And they're doing it in all the world, and they don't have Democrats and Republicans in Australia and New Zealand and Europe and these places. They've got their own forms of government, and they're all in debt. Why? Deuteronomy 28. They've turned their hearts from God. It's got to go that way. But notice, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Now, how could the man have sinned if he was born blind? What a stupid question. Huh? So the question should have been, Master, is this son bearing the brunt of his parents' sin? That he was born blind. But Jesus answered, neither this man has sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the spittle and clay, the mud. Brother Branham would have done that today. If he would be living today, of course he'd be 105 years old. But if he'd be living today and do that, they'd arrest him. How insanity or unsanitary. Jesus took mud made by his own spit, put it in the man's eyes. That's what the Bible says. Made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, well, this is he, and others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how that he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? Well, he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say that he was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, the parents weren't around to see what took place. And his parents answering them said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Notice a fear and intimidation. What kind of religion is that? You got the same thing today all over the Muslims. It's all fear and intimidation. What kind of a relationship with God is that? Certainly that's Hagar. That's bondage. Now let's stop here for a moment and look at what had just taken place. Here we see two parents that were not even permitted to enjoy the miracle that God had just performed on their son, who had been born blind and had lived his entire life blind. And suddenly, for the first time in his entire life, he can see, and they can't even enjoy that moment. What causes fear that was placed upon these parents? I'll tell you what it was. Simple stupid jealousy by those religious leaders that were jealous of what Jesus was doing and saying. And what did they do as a result of their jealousy? They used the power of the pulpit to hold down the people and keep them from seeking further light. They held down the people by causing them to fear being expelled from the church for seeking out greater truth than what they had wanted them to know or to understand. And isn't that the same devil still controlling the churches today? Claiming to be believe the prophet of the hour and yet forbidding the people that they shepherd to examine the doctrine which William Branham taught concerning the presence of Christ, the relationship between the Father and Son, because it isn't endorsed in their camp. Now, I like the guts of this young man that he showed to these Christ-rejecting Pharisees. He wasn't going to downplay what had taken place in his life for nothing. So we read on. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciple? Now this guy was kind of sarcastic, and I like it. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he comes. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, and if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him God heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man's eyes had been opened that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast them out. They can't take the truth. I like it. Look at this guy. He was the first. The first guy ever to have his eyes totally opened who had been born blind. And he knew it. Hey, I'm somebody special with God. I don't have to kowtow to these, you know, fear-mongering preachers. God did something for me. Boy, how the devil doesn't like to be given back scripture. He hates to be taught. He hates to be shown up by the Word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw what had just happened to his parents and how that they were kowtowed into avoiding talking about this great thing that had happened to their son. And I'll bet that his righteous indignation began to flare up when he was watching his parents squirming before these men, being put on the spot and watching them denying this great thing that had happened to this family and their son. So he spoke up to these religious leaders and let them know that he wasn't going to be cowed by their sharp tongue like his parents had just been treated. And he took out the sword of the word and he let them have it to the point that they gnashed their teeth and they kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with the pastor, so to speak. Now, I'd like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with the pastor of the church or the church elders. Show me scripture for it. There's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone who sows doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, then he ought to be given an opportunity via the Word of God to show the pastor where he's wrong. Even Brother Branham said, look, I could be wrong, but I want to be right, so show me in the scripture. Even Brother Branham said, you're obligated to come to me if you know where I'm teaching something that's not right according to the word. So if a vindicated prophet can do that, then who are we to say, well, don't fuss with me, I'm your dad. Or don't fuss with me, then I'm older than you in this message. I've been around this message longer than you have been. So what? Well, don't fuss with me because I've got a title. Yeah, so does the Pope. He's got a title. He's got a bigger title than you've got. From Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, remember, search the scriptures, bring your papers, and take down the scriptures that I quote. If they're not right, you're solemnly obligated to come to me and show me. I don't want to be wrong, but I'm not wrong as long as the scripture says it's so and God confirms it. A man can say anything he wants to. That's a man. But when God speaks, dare anybody to doubt it. It's eternal separation from his presence forever. So you have to understand one thing. Is the man vindicated? Is he not? So if a man comes in a right spirit to talk to the pastor on something the pastor said, and where he can show the pastor by the word where he disagrees with the pastor, or believes that the pastor may have said something not exactly right according to the scripture, if that pastor has the Holy Spirit, he will take what is said to him and check it out himself by the word. Then if the Lord gives him insight to where he was wrong, then God receives the glory. Now if the Spirit of God can show the pastor other scriptures which show that he had it right, and where the man might be off himself, then if the pastor has the right spirit, he will, in a spirit of meekness, set the brother straight by the word, and then God receives the glory. In other words, he doesn't shove it down his throat, but he says, now, brother, you're seeing it this way, but here, I want you to look at these other scriptures. Then you get the whole picture. It's like people say, well, Brother Branham said that Jesus was God. And I've got 12 quotes where he said Jesus was God. And I can say, well, yeah. And I've taken all 12 of your quotes where Brother Branham said Jesus was God and showed that within the next paragraph, Brother Branham said, because God was in him. Now, there's a whole big difference between the man being God and God dwelling in the man. But if a man comes to a pastor, believing the pastor may have strayed from the word and can show him so, and the pastor tries to use his title as a means of lording over that man, that shows that the pastor slipped from grace himself. If a man comes humbly to the pastor and the pastor gets all riled up and threatens to excommunicate that person, then that shows the pastor is off the word himself and has fallen from grace. You see, when somebody asks you a question and you get riled up, your spirit's wrong, not theirs for asking. They just want to know. And so for all of you believers out there that have been threatened with being excommunicated from your church, don't you worry. As soon as Jesus heard that this man was excommunicated from the church for identifying with him, he came to that man, and he will come to you too. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, notice in verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had been found, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see. And they which see not. Let me just read again. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Also in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus said, but woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, they're hypocrites, for they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are going to enter. In other words, they stand in the way of those entering to go in. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. Now that word hold down comes from the Greek word kateko, which means to hold down or to withhold from the truth. And let's face it, the seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught. Because in John 8:37, Jesus told the Christ-rejecting religious leaders, he said, the reason you cannot hear the word of God is because there's no place for the word of God in you. And in verse 43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? But he that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, it reminds me of a story that I heard years ago. I think I've shared the story maybe on more than one occasion here. But it's from a book called The Devil in the Church and His Snares Laid to Destroy Our Public Schools. The copyright was 1902. The article was entitled Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish. And it goes like this. A little girl being asked by a priest to attend his religious instruction, she refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said that she should obey him and not her father. Oh, sir, we're taught in the Bible to honor our father and our mother. You have no business to read the Bible, said the priest. But, sir, our Savior says, search the Scriptures. John 5:39. That was only to the Jews and not to the children, and you don't understand it, said the priest in reply. But sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the scriptures. Timothy 3:15. Also the priest, Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church. Oh no, sir, said the child. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother. On this, the priest turned away, saying she knew enough of the Bible to poison a parish. So we see where the spirit comes from that would try to control the people through fear rather than teaching them the truth by the scriptures and letting them make up their own minds concerning the scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, he said, I therefore, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, look, if we are by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we're not trying to bulldoze people. We're not trying to run roughshod over people. We're being very, very concerned that for every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, he says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I like the way that the Weymouth translation puts it. He says, therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced the secrecy that marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message, but by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. And the Weiss translation says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in a sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by an admixture with error, but by a means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God. In other words, look, if you try to bulldoze people, people are not stupid. They back off. They don't want to hear what you have to say. So Paul said, being aware of their conscience, being aware of who they are, being aware that, hey, they have just as much right to God and access to God as you have. Then perhaps if you see them struggling, the Bible says go to them in a spirit of meekness. It doesn't say bulldoze them. It doesn't say take a stick out and hit them. The problem we have today, even among us in this message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of life they're living before God, but rather they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in the church. Even Brother Branham said this himself. From his sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, no, she isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know that the church isn't going to judge her at the last days. Next time a deacon comes up to you and tries to set you straight, and does it in the wrong spirit, because the Bible says it should be done in the spirit of meekness. Just remember one thing. He's not your judge. And he will not judge you at the white throne. If she was thinking, she's not a thinking woman. If she was thinking, she would know that the church is not going to judge her at the last day. The church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to the circles that she belongs to, and the societies. They're judging her now by that. But God's going to judge her at the last days, so she isn't thinking. And I've seen that too much in this message, where if somebody is in goods with the right person, then people overlook an awful lot of what they do. But if somebody isn't in cahoots or isn't in that so-called inner circle, then there's an awful lot of talk about what that person might do. And that's being respecters of persons. So we've got to stand firm with the Word of God, and don't worry about what the leadership in your church will say to you. What you should worry about is what is God going to say to you if you do not stand for what He has revealed to you. Because when it comes down to one thing, the church is not going to rapture you. They don't have the power. There's only one that's going to transform you by the renewing of your mind, and that's God Himself. Those poor parents that were afraid to take a stand for what was right, I feel sorry for those poor people who were cowarded down by religious leaders who held down the people and kept them back from entering in. And I'm sorry to say, but if they did not have enough manhood to stand up against those religious leaders, that's their own problem. From proving His word, Brother Branham said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What? How does he live? If you just take some of God's word, he'll live. Now, that wasn't what he said. Did you notice every word? E-V-E-R-Y. Every word. How does he live? Oh, he eats in there. No, he's dying fast. That's flesh. Well, he belongs to the church. He believes everything but that. He's still dead. Do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the high priest, the bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do we know it's God's word? He says so, then he proves it. He proves his word. Notice, then if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live. Notice by his word only, not just one word misplaced. No one shall. One word kill the human race. In the Bible, Revelation 22, one word will still kill the whole human race. His name will be taken from the book of life. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word, just one word, not one sentence, one word. Oh, people, do you understand? So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say, just because they say so, and after all, they are a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them. Let me tell you, that is so childish and shallow that it's thinner than the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death, as Brother Random would put it. You don't have to believe just because your pastor tells you to believe something. You believe it because God's word says so. And so any ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God. And we're promised by God Himself that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:17 or 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God said that He would give you. You probably have the spirit of man instead of the spirit of God. Because you fear man. In 1 John 4:18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the penalty of fear is that when you fear, you begin to freeze, and you stop moving forward with God and what God is bringing you into. Now, I know many of us have had to go through a place in our life where we had to stand against the powers to be. We had to take our stand, and we end up leaving whatever we had to leave. Whether it was a denominational church or even churches in this message, we had to leave because, you know, they basically booted you out because you wouldn't kowtow. I believe that's a son of God seed, because it's the same nature that was in Jesus, same nature in Paul, same nature in Peter. They took the whipping, they took the beating, but they weren't going to change what they believed. You see? In 1 John 4:18, we read, there is no fear in love, for perfect fear casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And of course, we know the penalty of fear is that you freeze up, you stop, you know, you don't know what to do. You go into anxiety. You see, fear is a very dangerous tool of the devil, because it has a penalty. When a person is afraid, they become bound by those fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love will cast out fear, because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You're afraid to go beyond a certain boundary because the powers to be say, touch not, think not, do not. You see, in the Bible we read where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found her to be pregnant, even though she told him how it happened, that God Himself had overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped him. And he was privately mindful to put her away. Now, what was the fear? Well, he had a reputation. And it looked like he was marrying a girl who had been sleeping around. And it took an intervention by God to say, hey, believe the girl. She has conceived the Holy Ghost. It's in Isaiah. it is coming to pass, this portion of the word. Then, when he had the word, the assurance from the word of God, he was fearless. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry Mary. Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful, and because of that fear, he made plans to stop the marriage. So God sent his angel to Joseph, told him, fear not. Wouldn't it be nice to have the angel of God show up every time you kind of get that, it's like a dark shadow gets over you and you start to feel bondage, you start to fear. Well, listen, he's there to help. He's here. Just get on your knees and say, Father, lift this spirit of fear. Lift this spirit of bondage because I know it's not from you. And give me your word to show me that I'm standing on your word. That I'm standing on the truth. In my young years, I had a pastor who, because I was actually courting my wife and he wanted me to court somebody in the church, he told me he didn't have the Holy Ghost. So I stayed on my knees between services. We had morning service and evening service. And I stayed on my knees and asked God. I said, I want you to confirm to me that I do. And at that point, when the Lord did, I said, I will never fear these men. And from that point, there was separation taking place. Because I realized that that man was not a servant of God. You know, he was pushing his own agendas. He didn't have God's agenda in mind. And I did marry the right person. You see, in the Bible, we read where Joseph... Anyway, in Luke 21, verse 25-27... And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when they see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now we can get into a whole sermon on that. We've got, there's things coming right now. The earth is actually shaking. I read some articles a few weeks ago where they said that the earth is shaking like a drunken sailor. Exactly what Brother Branham said in the seals that would take place. It's beginning to shake. They said that the magma core underneath is just beginning to wobble. And the earth is going back and forth, back and forth. They said that the North Pole has shifted 1,100 meters. And it's causing all kinds of things. I just read yesterday, somebody sent it to me, that Africa is being torn in two right now. There's a great cataclysm happening underneath Africa, and they said the continent is in the process of being torn in two. How long could that take? Who knows? Thousands of years? Maybe, I don't know. But what's taking place is the whole earth is in birth pains. The heavens and the earth are being shaken. And he said, well, when these things begin to happen, don't fear. He said, lift up your hands and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing near. This is the hour. All those things that were under the table are suddenly on top. Remember for years, Brother Vail, you know, they said in 77, well, Brother, you know, they were preaching that, you know, the Lord's coming 77, Brother. In fact, that was December 31st, 1976. And Brother Branham, Brother Vail went up to the preacher that preached that. He was there at the convention, and he said, well, I'll have breakfast with you tomorrow morning. Have coffee if you'd like. The guy looked at him like Brother Vail was some kind of an unbeliever. But Brother Vail told me, he said, Brian, he said, there's too many things that haven't taken place yet. But now those things have taken place. That which was under the table has suddenly come up, come above. And we see that the earth, the world, is in the conditions now. They're even to a point where they're talking about the Vatican bailing out the economic system. Well, you know that that's not going to happen overnight, but it's going to happen in the next few years. You see, right now they're afraid. They don't know what to do. The people in England, the heads of state over in England, they don't know how to handle this because the Vatican has offered them tax-free or interest-free loan. Well, you know as well as I do, that the lender, the borrower is servant to the lender. And that there's always the little clauses at the bottom of the contract. Yeah. But it's happening. All these things are happening. And yet, let me ask you this. Has that Great Depression the greatest depression, which is we're in the midst of right now, it's already starting, has it affected you? Honestly, has it affected you in your livelihood? How many are doing better this year than they did 3 years ago when the economies of the world were supposedly running great guns? You see, you're in Goshen. He's got a hedge around you. I believe it with all my heart. And he's looking after you. All things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord. Notice the scripture tells us that men will see things that will bring on perplexity, which is doubt, and anxiety, feeling that they have no way of escape, and then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly thereafter. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said to the people, "How halt ye between two opinions? How long will ye lame and stooped or stopped in your forward movement?" The Amplified Version says, "How long will we halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The NAS says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because it causes you to stop your moving forward with Him. And you know, according to 1 John 7, if you walk in the light as He is walking in the light, then you're having fellowship with Him. So you're not only walking, you're talking. How do you have fellowship if you're not talking? Right? But you're walking and talking, and He's walking and talking. And yet these people halted in their opinion. The people in Israel that came out wanted to go back. They stopped. Pilarfar kept moving on. Therefore, as long as you're walking, your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're having fellowship with the One who is in the light. But what if you stop walking with Him? And what if you will let your fears take control of you? Therefore, any ministry that puts the people into a state of fear is not from God. Did you know there are 62 times in the Bible that we're told, "Fear not"? It seems every time the angel of the Lord came on the scene, He would say, "Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord." And I say again that any ministry that tries to control you through fear or through the fear of excommunication is a spirit from hell. Paragraph 233 of Anointed Ones of the End Time, Brother Bram said, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead, they're gone. And if fear causes you to stop, then it will also kill you spiritually." And I've seen it. Even people following the doctrine, they get too caught up into what they become too afraid of their peers in this message, in the circle. Because if the peer doesn't do it, they're not going to do it. And that's the pressure that's been put on me over the years. Well, who does he think he is going out there and do these things? Brother, the only one should be doing this is Brother Vail. Hogwash. You ask Brother Vail about that. That's stupid. But that's what they said about Paul. Well, who does he think he is? Hey, Paul met the pillar of fire. Pillar of fire told what Paul what to do. He didn't have to go to Peter, James, and John to get his marching orders. He got them from God. And you got to go to God. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to someone else. You got to go to God and find out what your marching orders are. Notice in Genesis 1926, Lot's wife crystallized when she quit moving on with the Word of God. What happened? First her mind stopped. Then her body stopped to turn around. And then when she turned around, she turned to a pillar of salt. First her mind crystallized, then her body crystallized. That's right, she became a pillar of salt. That's crystal. In paragraph 82 of Israel in the Home, in the Homeland, Brother Branham said, "And now the first thing you know, the pillar of fire has begun to move again. But Pentecost is so organized, it can't go. It was so organized, crystallized, until it can't go." That's right. That's true. But the pillar of fire is moving out, brothers, and there's people that's going with it. Hallelujah, we're bound for the promised land. Yes, sir. And listen, we've seen the pillar of fire. I didn't see it personally, but it was over in the meetings. He's still here. He's still leading. He's still guiding. And the very fact that he was there shows that we are walking and following the pillar of fire. I like that too. In paragraph 63 of his message, "You must be born again," Brother Branham said, "no life in the serpent. It was absolutely crystallized. That was the penalty." And from Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, "Notice, come up to the borderline and quit." Going to their home And when they come up to the place to cross over, they doubted the word. What happened? They perished in the wilderness. They stayed right there and organized themselves, and they died in every one of them. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Where the fresh meat is, the word of the season, where the eagles will gather. But after it's rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it. See? You see? See what I mean? When a kill's made, here comes the eagles, but after it lays there and gets rotten, then here come the vultures. The eagles won't have nothing to do with it. Jesus said, where the carcass is, where the manna fell, the night the manna falls fresh, there the eagles will gather for it. It's the manna for the day, see? Notice, but after it gets rotten, maggots got into it, then here comes the vultures. They can't smell it till it gets rotten, see? But he said, I am that sent me. I am, not I was or will be. I am present tense, the word now. Not the word that was or the word that will come, the word that's now. Now, you go back and try to live again. Go back after that old shucks dried up. Even go back and live in it again. It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it comes to pass, they're dead and they're gone. So I ask you the question. It's been 50 years since Brother Branham was on the scene. 46. 46 years. What's God been doing for the last 46 years? What's he doing today? Come on, there's got to be a move of God somewhere. God's got to be moving somewhere. Where's he moving? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From two signs that's overlooked, he said, what good does your membership do you if you haven't got an inheritance in heaven? Forget about it. And so people think, well, I go to this church. Hallelujah. Well, you can go to that church, but that church ain't going to heaven. People, individuals are going to heaven, not big groups of people. From Thinking Man's filter, the church filter gets the membership and things like that. When they let them get through with anything and still belong to the church, they get more members. What if we went to a church tonight and filtered out everybody out besides those who was genuine born-again Christians? There'd be many a blank sermon up against a blank wall tonight. True, because it went through the filter. And if I've got one desire in my heart, and I hope that everybody listening to me has the same thing, God, take me through that filter, through your filter. As David said, try me and prove me and see if there be any evil in me. Take it out, Lord. See, I want God's filter. Don't care what the world does, what the church does. I want to be a thinking man to think who I'm going to be standing by one of these days for judgment. Even the Apostle Paul said, after having run this far, I fear lest I be a castaway. Paul believed in a sovereign God. What is the attraction on the mountain? Brother Brown said the people of that day, what they call that day, a better religious class of people, hated him. The churches of that day hated him and denounced all that listened to him. And if they went and attended his meetings, they were immediately excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. No wonder the scripture said, he came unto his own and his own received him not. The ones who ought to have loved him, the ones who ought to have been for him, was his bitterest enemies. And from this day the scriptures fulfilled. He said, now, how could those people ever fail to see who he was? How did they ever miss it? How could it be, when it was so plainly made plain and showed, how could they ever miss seeing that he was that word? Think of it. This day is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes. Who said it? God himself. Who is the interpreter of his own word? This day this scripture is fulfilled. The Messiah himself standing in the presence of the congregation and reading a word out from the Bible pertaining to himself and then saying, today this scripture is fulfilled, and they still failed to see it. How much more plain could it have been? What a tragedy that would be. But it's happened. It's happened many times. How could it happen? Of course, like it did in the other times, by believing man's interpretation of the word. That's what caused it. Those believers in them days, so-called believers, was taking the interpretation of what the priest had said about the scripture. Therefore, Jesus, not belonging to any of their ranks or societies, he was excommunicated from their company. And therefore, they could not identify with him because he was different from them. The person of Jesus Christ was so unique that no one should have missed seeing that he was the Son of God, because he was a perfect identification of the scripture that was wrote of him. That's the way any Christian is known, when his life identifies the very things that the Christian is supposed to do. You know, it's interesting. But Jesus, they said to Jesus, just look, quit beating around the bush. Just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he said, I already told you. And you don't believe me. He said, I am the Son of God. And when he said that, they took up stones to stone him. Now, like Brother Vail always says, people are going to do what they're going to do. Either you're ordained to the light or you're not. And either you're walking in it or you're not. You can talk all about it you want, but you got to be walking in it. From recognizing your day in his message in closing, Brother Branham says, so did Nathanael, a great Hebrew, when he saw that sign of the Messiah that was promised there. No matter how many priests, how many anything else, what did it do? It disturbed the priests to see them people leaving the church and going. He said, if any of you attend his meeting, you'll be excommunicated. We'll put you right out of the denomination. So is it today. We'll put you right out of the organization if you attend his meeting. Remember the blind man? The father and mother couldn't even answer. They was afraid because they said anybody that went to see Jesus or attend his meetings, they would be excommunicated. But that blind man could speak for himself. He that was once blind could then see. I who was once blind can now see. I who didn't know these things, it's been made known to me by the Holy Spirit, turn loose denominations because they're coming anyhow. Yes, you did run well, Paul says in verse 7. But who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that called you, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And this leaven that leavens the whole lump, we'll look further into it tomorrow morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe this great message which your prophet brought to us was not his own message. It was your message, Father. You descended with the shout. You descended with the message, and you gave it, you revealed it to a prophet, and when it became his, because the scripture says that the things that are hidden belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And when it became revealed to William Branham, it became his message. And now, Father, that it's been revealed to us, it becomes our message. So what are we going to do with it? Jesus Christ is on our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the deacons would bring forth the elements at this time. Musicians, if you come forward. We'll just take a short reading from John chapter 13 before we break the elements. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you all ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In other words, you better know your place. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Therefore, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, That thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that are in need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And that's why we have communion in the evening time, because it was night when they finished, and it was night when Satan went out. And remember, the Bible says that even at the end time, that the false ones come in, they sit among us at our love feast. So we have to recognize that wherever there is scripture, there's twins. And even Brother Bell told me, he said, Brian, if you hit vindication and twins and Alpha and Omega in every sermon you preach, he said, you can't go wrong. Because what has took place in the first age has repeated in this hour. Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as the brothers ask the blessing on the elements.
Asking that you do forgive us for our sins, God, prior to taking of this bread and wine, God. And we also ask you just help us throughout our daily lives, God, and also, Lord, that we don't take this in an unworthy manner, God, and we take it reverently.
Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. Father, we ask you that you bless this wine which represents blood shed for us through your Son, the body which you left and was completely surrendered to you to do your will, Father. This is great evening. What happened 2,000 years ago? That our sins are redeemed. Father, help us focus on you in the last days. The bride is supposed to focus on the bridegroom. And give us this grace to fulfill scripture that we focus only on you. You have a right spirit. Like Brother Brian mentioned, the conference in Poland, that whoever focus on another sister brother has the homosexual spirit. That is great time they fulfill your word. Those who are obedient, those who dedicate life to you, those who desire to die daily, we fulfill that we focus on you and we have your face. And Father, thank you for that time, for this time that we are today celebrating. celebrate victory, and we out of the bondage because of your promise. We only search Scripture, and we depend, Father, on you, on your word, and help us to continue this walk because of your blood given to us. Father, we honor you when we take this cup. We love you. We respond to your love because you love first us. You love us. And in the name of Jesus, we commit this prayer, commit this service, this foot washing. Hallelujah, Father. Amen.
Amen.